Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning, and we pray for your inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to give us real understanding of the outpouring of your Spirit on the Gentiles, Lord, on the way you call people to yourself. Lord, I pray for special insight for us with people that we love, that we've been praying for, and people outside of our circle, Lord, that we would learn today more how to beseech you and seek you for their salvation. Thank you for our own salvation, for it was not on our own merit, but by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your gracious call. And as judge, Lord, that you call us to yourself to be forgiven. Amen. Since we've had a break, let me just recap a little bit. We have covered Paul's conversion, and after his steady, bold preaching in Damascus, he returned to Jerusalem, and they were afraid of him. And so he sought out it says the disciples were scared of him, which were all the followers. So he sought out the apostles, and Peter explained his story, and they took him in. And then he began to teach fervently in their synagogues, and particularly the same group that had stoned Stephen, the Hellenistic synagogues. And so they were planning to kill him too, and so they got him out of town. And then we moved into we didn't quite finish last week, so I want to move into Peter's ministry, because at this part of Acts, it's going to go back and forth between the two, and then towards the end, it'll be pretty exclusively Paul. And you'll see how this gospel message is starting first with the believers in Jerusalem and spreading out. Increments isn't really the right word, but is as an arc, a round arc, just like a stone in a pond. It is continuing outward. And we're seeing the call of God on the human heart more and more expressed with as Acts unfolds. So if you'll turn with me now to Acts 9, 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And the word in the Greek here, turned, is were converted to. They were not just turning from something, but to the Lord himself. A note here is that Peter, we do not see Peter pray before this, just as we did not see Peter pray when he took the lame man by the hand, when he was with John in front of the temple. He just said, this I give you in the name of Jesus, and pulled him up. And the same thing we see here, but now we're going to see a different way that Peter moves. And also, keep in mind that the benefit of this was not only that Aeneas began to walk, which would have been glorious in itself, but that many saw and understood that this man that Peter was preaching, this Jesus, was real. He really was the Son of God. And at this point, both Peter and Paul have this in common, that Jesus is the Son of God. They keep preaching this. He is the Son of God. And the Acts are attesting to this truth. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, and it also means in English, gazelle, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And in the Old King James, the words here are, she was always practicing kindness and charity. She was giving unmerited favor to those that were around her. She was not only giving to those that were deserving, but who may not have earned what she was giving. She was merciful. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Now, this would further underscore the fact that she's dead. You would not wash somebody's body if they were sick and just leave them in a room. This was part of the Jewish preparation for burial. And, you know, in those days, you all, people were just sick and died, just like in the influenza in the 1920, where people just got it and died that night. I mean, it was, disease can take people very, very rapidly. We live in a time where we, you know, this is not so true. But then it was true. And really, until 50 years ago, it was true. So this is remarkable that this woman has, with this great reputation, has quickly fallen ill and died. She was not spared. Because of her goodness, she was not spared, even what other people go through. The rain falls on the good and the bad. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him. This word is exhort, desired him to come to their side. Please come at once. Now, did you ask yourself like I did, what in the world did they think he was going to do? Were they really expecting him to raise her from the dead? Or to comfort? Because the word urging to come and be at the side is also has paraclete in it, to be a comforter and one who might explain how something like this could happen. But they wanted him there, and of course they hoped he could do something. You'll see this in the women in a minute. You know, this is pretty extraordinary, the faith of these believers to call on him. But we don't see here the believers saying, let's pray ourselves. They are still seeing the apostles as having a special dispensation or a special gracing, blessing of power. That really was remarkable. And while many of them, even Stephen had done great wonders as they were walking with him, not everybody did this. Peter was exceptional. And so they called for him. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas made while she was still with them. Now this, if we compared it to today, this would be us saying, but we loved her, and she did this and this, and you don't understand. This one shouldn't have died. We just want you to understand that she's worthy. This is what they're doing. And you know, y'all, sometimes in our praying for healing, we want those people in the room who want it, in a sense, to energize our faith. Peter does the opposite. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. We don't know what Peter prayed, but we do know that Peter was listening to the Father and not to the women. He heard their testimony. He would have comforted them. But what they were saying was not what was energizing this healing. It was what the Father was going to do. And so he sought the Father's direction rather than that gist of the moment, that power of the moment when you're carried away with desire and you want something so badly. Many of us have erred in this, particularly as young believers, when our faith is so fervent and we say things dramatically that we want everyone to jump on, and all of a sudden it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. And, you know, we're carried away. Our faith has carried us away. Our emotions are almost larger than the truth. And Peter is careful here. When Peter's criticized for being bumbling, this is not one of those times. He is seeking the Father himself. Turning toward the dead woman, he said to her, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now, would she have known Peter? I don't know. What would Peter have looked like? Maybe he looked shiny. I don't know. But she saw him and sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this word means warm. Warm and alive. She had been cold, and now she was warm and breathing. What's interesting here to me is that he doesn't yell immediately the moment it happens. If it had happened and I'd been praying, everybody in the house would have heard it immediately. Oh my gosh, it worked! You know, this is, oh my goodness, he really answers. Because my faith, it doesn't really believe this far. I mean, I would be astounded, wouldn't you? Astounded. And Peter's past being astounded. He's actually astounded with something different. We'll see in a minute. What he's astonished with is in a whole different category. But he is expecting, he has lived 3 years with Jesus. He's been astounded. He's been real astounded with Jesus. But now he's gotten accustomed to the wildness of his nature in what he will do. And that is not the thrill. It is the Lord's will with this gospel that has his heart. So he presents Dorcas alive, warm, and breathing. You might remember, I wanted to allude to this just briefly, in Matthew, when Jesus just begins his ministry, and he goes for the first time to Capernaum, and he goes to the home of Peter and Andrew. And I just want to read this little bit to you because it's so similar to this healing. I think I said the wrong one. It's 5:11. Excuse me. Well, it isn't that one either. But it's in there. Here's what happened. It's Mark 1:31. Excuse me, y'all. I'm so sorry. I've been all over this morning. And it's Mark 1:31. And you know what's interesting is I was remembering this incident, and I started searching the Gospels. And I went to Mark 3rd, because I knew it wouldn't be in John. He talks differently. But Mark is the Gospel of Peter. It's the one that Peter dictated to John Mark. And so Peter was telling this story. And it's so interesting that Peter acts just like Jesus did. He is mirroring what he saw. And here's what happens. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. This taking the hand and lifting up, we keep seeing him do this. This is part of the human touch, but the power of God in it. And he's just doing exactly what he's seen. And he raises her up. Now, Jesus does it as he's raising her, she's healed. Peter, as she sits up and sees him, takes her then by the hand and lifts her up. And apparently, then she's strong enough to stand. If you've been dead and all of a sudden you're standing, it's not only that you just came alive and you're puffing there on the bed like barely alive. She's alive, really alive, and well. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And this, again, is trusting for salvation. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, tanners were a stinky business, y'all. Even to live around a tanner was just nasty. And he's staying with this tanner. And it's interesting, the story and how the Lord gives him a vision here in a minute, where he's smelling foul, unclean smells. And yet he's so hungry. And we're going to see how in the natural this is where he was, but what the Lord does in the spiritual. This is an extraordinary story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. This is about 30 miles from Joppa. This is on the coast. This town was named for Julius Caesar. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. There was also an imperial regiment and another regiment. But this was the Italian one. And this man was a centurion who would have been over 100 soldiers. The centurions were the backbone of the Roman system. And they were usually, at least in the scriptures we see, men of character. Each time we've seen a centurion, they've been worthy. Whether they all were, I don't know, but the ones we've seen have been. He and all his family, now listen to this description of this man. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, in the Greek, there's a reference here to people in need as being Jewish people in need. It's implied in the way that it's written. He is devout. Now, here is a man from a system, you all from Italy, probably, if he's head of the Italian regiment, he's speaking their language. And he is He has been raised with pagan faiths all around his whole life. He comes, and here he is in Palestine. And maybe he was born in Palestine because they had been there for about 150 years now. The Romans had been in charge. But he is in charge of this cohort, and he is devout. And this means he's pious towards God. He reverences the Creator God and the God of the Jews. He sees him as distinct from all the other gods that he would have heard or seen. And he fears him, and that word means reverence. He reverences God. Out of that, he's generous in his giving. And he prayed to God regularly. And we'll see at the time he's praying. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. 3 o'clock in the afternoon was when the Jews prayed. They had certain times a day that were broken up for prayer, and 3 was one of them. So he's practicing what he's seeing, but the context does not imply that he has already become a proselyte of the Jewish faith. But he is admiring it and following after their God as far as he knows to go. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." This is loud with an exclamation point. It is urgent. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. Now he recognizes that if the angel is speaking, the Lord is speaking. This is common to angelic appearances. They do not allow themselves to be worshipped, but they are messengers and speaking in the words of God. They do not correct one who says, "Lord, what is it?" The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." This is really different from the theology that we mostly hear about. And when I say this, there's a balance in all of gospel telling, but sometimes we tell one part of it over and over and we forget other parts of it. Let me give you an example. When Paul builds the theology in Romans saying, "All like sheep have gone astray, our righteousness is as filthy rags," he is quoting Isaiah, and it is correct that apart from God, everything we do has mixed motives in it. It is not pure. There's only one pure God, and everything we do has imperfection in it. But sometimes we take that to mean there is nothing good about anybody. And that is not the whole truth. There are those who are doing good things, and God remembers that if it's done unto Him. It isn't just doing good so you feel good about yourself. The difference with Cornelius is he is doing it unto God, and we know this because the angel is reporting from God's throne, "I've remembered what you've done." Isn't that precious, y'all? Every prayer that's sincere, everything you did, they're all remembered. And they're a memorial to him, which means he's received something and is giving something back. You don't set a memorial up just for the heck of it. "I think I'll set a memorial up today." To what? It's a memorial to God's goodness. He was receiving and reflecting and giving out. He was softened to receive from God. "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Now note here, Cornelius has never heard of Peter. Isn't that interesting? He's not saying that famous man, Peter, everybody's talking about. He's explaining in detail. This is not the visions you usually hear about people talking about. "And then I saw this, and then I saw that," and our minds are puffed up with it. This is a messenger. It's like, go down the street, turn left on Franklin Street, go up 4 blocks, and, you know, go around the back of that store, and there will be such and such. I mean, you don't make this kind of thing up. And how interesting it is, the way the Lord brings what he's about to bring does not rest on Cornelius' testimony. Although it's really different than most people's testimonies. It doesn't rest on that. Go bring back Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. So this other man was also following like he was. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, now this is the Lord's timing. He's going to pour all this together to make Peter understand what he's doing. As they're approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Many times they slept on the roofs because that was where it was cool. And there was fresh air. They would go up and that was a meeting place sometimes, to sit up on their terraces. That's still true in the Middle East today. He went up there to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, a vision is something that you're looking at and seeing, much in the same way that Paul saw Jesus. Jesus was really appearing to Paul. We have that in further testimony. It wasn't something that maybe that's a vision in the sky. Maybe something's being told to us. What do you think it is? It isn't that. It's really someone is there speaking. But now Peter is having a different experience, and he is so deep in prayer. He's gone into prayer. He's hungry. Oh, he's aware of the physical. But now he's gone into prayer, and in the prayer, the Lord intensely begins to speak to him, not through an angel, but the Holy Spirit is speaking straight to Peter. Because he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, the key here is it was all kinds. It wasn't just that it was the variety of beasts. It was the variety within the beasts that was the problem. If it had been a cow alone, that wouldn't have been such a big thing because they were allowed to eat cows. But cows and pigs presented a problem. Camels, they weren't to eat camels. So they were distinctly told exactly what they could and could not eat. If it was a fish and it didn't have fins, they couldn't eat it. If it chewed the cud but didn't have a cloven foot, they couldn't eat it. They had a cloven foot and didn't eat the cud, they couldn't eat it. They had very specific things that were really health-wise a way to stay healthy in a time where there was not medicine. But also, it was a great picture, which the law was, teaching them of the purity of God and the otherness that their lives were to be from the world around them. That was their understanding of it. And Jesus himself offended the Pharisees in another passage. Let me go here quickly. This is Matthew 15:11. "Listen and understand," Jesus says. "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Of course they were offended when they heard it. They were conservative of the faith, and they had been taught to avoid certain kinds of food. It was biblical. This was not just men's ideas. But here's, and I'm saying this because many times people say, the gospel is kind of something Paul added on to what Jesus did. You know, if you really want to know what Jesus said, just read the gospels. You don't need to read those epistles. The truth is not in them. That is a lie. The epistles, including the book of Acts, this history, are reflecting the gospel that Jesus was preaching. And he was preaching exactly what is happening here. He is always cracking open the door for them to see the truth behind the practice that they had been clinging to for their righteousness. He lets them see the rock that's underneath it. And he challenges them to see it. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Now, what would the disciples be thinking about this point? Golly, they're just believing the law. Why is he so hard on those guys? Peter said, explain the parable to us. So Peter was in this. That's why I'm telling you, Peter's experienced all this, and now he's having a further experience with Jesus on this subject. But in this subject, it's this one. Explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull, Jesus asked them? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. So what he's specifying here is the washing, which was also prescribed. How they were to wash before they ate, how the bowls were to be washed before they ate. These were not made up things, although they had exaggerated them. But what the Pharisees have criticized is saying, he's not acting very orthodox as a Jew to be saying he's some special leader. And Jesus is not interested in a testimony that makes him look good in front of everybody. He's interested in what the Father is saying and what the truth is. He keeps making this clean and unclean point. But now it's on the animals themselves. So here's Peter, hungry, in a trance. The sheet is let down with every kind of living thing in it. Birds and fowl of the air. They were only to eat certain kind of birds too. Everything is in there. Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. These are the exact same words Ezekiel said when the Lord told him to do something, to cook something over human dung, and he said, never. I've never done anything unclean. He says, okay, you can do it over cow dung. You're just representing what the people do that have been so unclean. This is the days of Ezekiel, just as he begins to prophesy. Or Daniel, going and saying, I don't want to be polluted by the food of the king's table. Would you set something aside for me? They were men of valor and courage to have stood up for what they had been taught. And these are the exact words they said. We're not unclean. Nothing we've eaten has been unclean. We don't want to be defiled. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This is the past tense. What is he talking about? Is it just about the food? I mean, Peter's not understanding it. This happened three times. For some reason, the Lord has to repeat things three times to Peter, quite often, including the forgive me passage. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And now three times he gives him this vision. I like that. I like that because the Lord is present to where we are and what it takes for us to understand. If you have to read a passage 15 times to understand it, you are not any less spiritual than somebody that gets it like that. The Lord is interested in your understanding Him. If you're seeking Him, it doesn't matter how long it takes or what you know and don't know if you are seeking Him. And so with Peter, he deals with Peter this way, three times. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. So you see this beautiful story unfolding. You know how we tell these testimonies? We all have these too. And then this happened in that day, and then this letter came just on this day, right at the moment when this happened. And you can see the Lord's hand in it, and sometimes other people don't see it. But you know that His hand was in it. And that's how this story is being told. Right when this is happening, they're approaching the gate. Knock at the door. They ask for Peter. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Now, this is also parallel to that three. Three times he tells him to eat, and there are three unclean, quote-unquote, messengers who have just come to him. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Now imagine, again, what would Simon the Tanner have been thinking if a Roman soldier comes with two servants looking for Peter? Should they hide him out, throw him in a basket over the back door? What in the world should they do? Because is this a danger call or a good call? And so the Lord has spoken. You run downstairs and tell them who you are. You don't let this get complicated. And it's very kind to those who are pursuing Peter that they're not put in some kind of, you know, being rebutted or refused or embarrassed before they get the chance to even talk to Peter. It's very sweet. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So not only will he go with them, but he stays there, because this is the following day, and we know it's actually 4 days later that he's speaking with Cornelius. So they must stay a day. And this was not a conflict in the same way of receiving them that it would be of him going into their home. Because they had seen Jesus receive people into the crowd. They had wondered when he went into Samaria. And the Samaritan woman had said, why are you talking to me when you're a Jew? This was not done that Jews spoke to people, the foreigners. They were not supposed to speak to foreigners. They were to stay separate. Now, this had been exaggerated in their practice, and Jesus cut across it. But here we see Simon invite them in. But now he's going to do a really bold thing and go in to one of their houses. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Verse 24. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, Cornelius don't you just like him? He's really anticipating. He knows something's about to happen, and he gets all his favorites in there. Everybody who knows him and he knows would want to hear this. He's already being evangelical, and he doesn't even have the news yet, okay? But he knows God is doing something, and whoever this Peter is going to give him the bottom line. He's going to hear something from God. Interesting here, and the footnotes say this too, that the angel himself does not give him the gospel. And while we know that the law was handled by angels to Moses, in this situation, no. This is given through the human mouth of one who believes and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord saves in many, many ways, saves people. I heard a testimony 3 or 4 years ago from a woman that was an alcoholic whose husband was at sea. She had 2 children. Her house was a pit. Her children were embarrassed to come home, didn't have anything to eat. Her life was totally in disorder. She got up planning to commit suicide, went and turned on the television, and it was the 700 Club. There was a man speaking and sharing about Jesus, and she thought it was stupid, so she channel surfed. And then that was the only thing that was on. She said, "I'll watch this dumb thing," and turn it back on again. And she got frustrated with it and went in the kitchen to get something and came back. And the TV man said, "I had to pause a minute. I don't know why, but now I'm going to go on." And she went, "My goodness." And then he began to preach the gospel. And it got to the point where he said, "Put your hand on the TV set." And she went up and put her hand on the TV. The woman was saved, totally saved. Cleaned her house, put her clothes on. The children came home. I mean, they're extraordinary stories. She's now in seminary. I mean, extraordinary. Because when she heard the gospel, the Lord was still speaking through a human mouth, even through that crazy little TV. And through a club that, you know, sometimes I like what's on, sometimes I don't. Who cares? The gospel is the gospel. The Lord is not interested in all of our opinions about everything. He wants us to have a passion for Jesus and his message. And it's going out to those that are looking. So here's Cornelius with all his favorites, all his special people around him. And here comes Peter. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." So he doesn't understand this. And remember, in Roman worship, this would have been what they would have done. Genuflected, fell on their faces, threw their little grassy crowns at the Caesar. And so, you know, this he's falling down. It wouldn't be unusual for his background to have thought a man could maybe be God, which is a help here, but it isn't the way he thinks it is. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Now, you all remember, this is prior to their hearing the gospel. This is not just that the gospel made them clean. This is a very heavy theological truth, that Jesus did die once for all for the sins of the whole world. And because that is true, we as evangelists, our good news tellers, go to people unafraid for them to hear that message. Whether they're what we call clean or unclean, it does not matter, because whatever would have separated them from God, if they'll receive what he's going to say, will be blacked out. It has already been transacted. The money is in the bank. We're only presenting the check to them. Do you remember, some of you, raise your hand if you're as old as I am, remember the show The Millionaire? It was a great show. Talk about reality shows. That was so unreality, but it was so, there was this man named Michael Constantine, and he would go to some man in a chair who you never saw his face. It was a little bitty thing. I just remember being caught by this. And the man would hear some story of somebody and write a check for $1 million. And the whole show was, you kind of go see how needy they were, and just at the right moment, he'd give them $1 million. And it stayed with me. It's kind of a picture of the father in the chair, and here it is, and it is in the bank. Now you're going to go and deliver that. Do we think of it that way? Or sometimes we think we got to go persuade them. All we have to do is tell the testimony. Successful bearing witness of Jesus is telling the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. It is not bringing the results yourself. It has nothing to do with you. It only has to do with the truth of the gospel being told. Are you telling the true gospel, the whole gospel? God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean, verse 29. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Now this is a wonderful question at the beginning of gospel telling. To ask, are they prepared to hear? Are you going to just share something that they were going to ask you a favor about something else? But he wants to know what their part of it is in this. This parallels with Paul later writing in Colossians, "Let your speech be seasoned as it were with salt, with grace, so that you might know how to respond to each person." You begin with gracious speech, and that draws out what is really true from somebody. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3:00 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So precious and simple and true. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Write this passage down, Deuteronomy 10:6. Because we've gone over it before, and it's about the circumcised and uncircumcised heart, and God is without partiality towards anyone. And he's being convinced of this as he sees it, that God would send an angel to this Gentile's house. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know, he knows the testimony of Jesus has gone forth, even if the testimony of Peter has not. This shows how wide the testimony of Jesus had gone in that 3 years. You know that he is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. Now, I want you to see this for a minute, that the Jews were first preached. John, this is really also a heavy theological point. John was distinctly picked from birth to be this forerunner, making the highway straight, the pathway smooth for the coming of God. And he preached a repentance from sin, a being washed. And remember, he fussed at the Pharisees and the scribes when they came and said, for baptism, and said, who warned you to flee the fires of hell, you brood of vipers? Because they were not coming to be cleansed to receive the king. They were coming to check out the meeting. Their hearts were not real to what the message was. But that being clean message in the sense of moral decision and choice, it was really being fired up. This is a place where choice is huge, where someone decides that what they're doing is wrong and they want to turn from it and they want to hear. How can they get out of this mess? And then Jesus entered right after John and told them how, in trusting God and in living the kingdom values. So now we see in the Gentile home, he's coming and saying, they received it, you know, this baptism of John after this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. This is their testimony. He was born, same one we've been hearing. He was born, he preached, he was crucified, he died, he was raised, he has ascended. Now here's a new one. He's been appointed judge. Judge. The one who is able to decide who belongs and who doesn't belong. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Just the believing this truth. And that he is worthy to judge now, because he lived it perfectly and died and was raised. He was validated as that judge. But the judge is the one writing the checks for not just the bail, but for all of the penalty. This is fabulous news. God has made this Jesus judge, and he died for you. So this isn't just you're the worm and hell is going to burn you up. This is what would have been, and that's there. But let's get to the real point. The judge has been appointed, and he's your Savior. This is great news, y'all. This is why we sing Christmas carols. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This was the validation, as it was at Pentecost, for this first telling that went out. Now, we're going to see a lot of people have tongues on through this story. It doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. And this is not necessarily foreign language tongues. This is just other languages. And they hear them. And they know, my gosh, they're having this, they look exactly like we looked. Jesus really, I mean, the Father is not a distinguisher of people. This message really is for everybody. And they're astonished at this. Peter's astonished at this. Not at the woman being raised from the dead, but at this. That the Holy Spirit would fall on these unlikely people. Now remember how far these people had to come, because this was a nice family. This was not a bad heathen family. This was really a good one, and they were astonished that God would be nice. Their prejudices were deeply rooted. Not just religious prejudice, but I mean human prejudice. And you can see it in this. They're astonished that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? Now you see, for them, the water follows. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Interesting that baptism here is used two different ways. The baptism that Jesus promised was with the Holy Spirit, with fire and the Holy Spirit. A burning, like the burning bush. You being the twig and he being the fire. He comes, and while our outer selves like clay are decaying away, on the inside we're being renewed day after day into the likeness of Jesus. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the presence, the Spirit of Jesus Christ who enters into one. They have received him. But now, as a picture, they're being washed, and it isn't just that their sins are being washed, it's the identification with his death and resurrection, and they're being baptized into the family of believers. Not only...